We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, insulation was hanging in strips from the ceiling of the basement where a former owner had tried to do their own repairs, and the carpet was stained, and there were crayon drawings on the walls. And I said to our acquaintance, a realtor who was thinking of buying the house, I said, this looks hopeless. And he said, not at all. He said, well, I know a group that can come in here and transform this place, as he kept looking, you know, at opening doors and sizing it up. And he said, this is fun. Well, I think many of us have a different tendency, and that is to be overwhelmed by the challenges that are right in front of us. It's hard to even imagine, you know, that beautiful valley on the other side of that mountain of work in front of you. It helps, of course, if you're an optimist, like the realtor. But in today's gospel, God gives us an even more dependable reason to have hope: the kingdom of God. Now, in the last two Sundays, we've been hearing two stories or parables that Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God. And this Sunday, we come to the last group of parables about the kingdom of God. And what is brought out especially today is that God can take something that looks hopeless and make it into something great. Take the first parable, for instance, where a mustard seed becomes a shrub big enough that birds can be sheltered in it. Or a little yeast can leaven what, if you translate it into modern terms, would be 50 pounds of flour, enough to maybe make 100 loaves of bread, or 100 bread enough to feed 100 people, maybe, from what little bit of yeast. Now, of course, it takes patience to wait for these things to happen, but the end is life-giving. Not only can God take what is small and make it great, but God can take what is tainted and make it good. You see, that very mustard plant was an obnoxious weed in Jesus' day, and still, I understand, is not something farmers want in their fields. And the yeast that made all the bread for all those people to eat, in Jesus' day, it's translated yeast, but it's leavening. And you wouldn't go out and buy a little pack of yeast like we can today. You would take some bread and put it in a dark, damp place until it grew mold. And that would become your leavening. And so in Jesus' day, the leavening was a symbol for corruption. What I think Jesus is telling us today is that even things that are tainted, even people who are tainted, even we, because we know we are tainted at times, even things that are tainted can do good things in the kingdom of God. And I think it's a timely message, at least for me, because I think some of us have a tendency, and I see that in myself, to label people we don't know personally as good or bad, or moral or immoral, or trustworthy or not. And God knows that people are much more complicated than we give them credit for. And so the very person who might be politically bigoted when it comes to race or gender has a kind heart when dealing one-on-one with people from these same groups. Or a politician whose ideas we just can't stand may also have ideas that are very good. It brings up that part of the text this morning where God says it's like God pulls everyone into one big net, everyone into the kingdom of God, all the fish, good and bad, because we're all saved by Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And there is a judgment, but you notice it was the angels at the end of the age that would do the judging, not us. And in the meantime, God uses all of us for God's good purposes. So God uses what is small and what is tainted, but we also hear in the gospel this morning, in the parables, that God can use our obsessions. Obsessions. Think of the third parable. There is this treasure hunter, and he sells everything he has to buy a field because there's a treasure there. Now, really, is that going to pay off? And isn't that kind of risky? And then there is the merchant of pearls, and he sells everything, everything he owns, for one pearl. Is it ever right to have an obsession? Is it ever right to take great risks? Well, The Unsinkable Molly Brown was the play at the Muni last week, roughly based on the life of Margaret Brown, who was an American socialite and philanthropist. And it's not certain that she had an obsession with becoming rich, as the play showed. But it is certain that once she became rich, she had a passion, maybe an obsession, she was a very active person, to use her wealth to help other people, especially women and children. She was very strong on women getting the vote, which they didn't have then, on child literacy, on human rights in this country and elsewhere. She would do anything. She would help out at soup kitchens. She raised money to build a hospital in Denver where she lived. She helped to create one of the first juvenile court systems in the United States. She did so many things to help people gain access to the things they needed. But maybe her true character came out in the tragedy of the Titanic. She was on the Titanic when it hit the iceberg, and she was the one who was ushering everyone else into the rescue boats, and finally had to be, you know, kind of forced into the last boat herself. And once they were rescued by another ship and it docked in New York City, she was the one that waited on board until all the survivors had been met by somebody, hopefully family members, that would take them in. And then, noticing that some didn't, she set up a fund to help those who were destitute. Her actions had a risk. I'm sure she got into a lot of trouble promoting women's rights at a time when it was very, you know, unusual. And their marriage, she and her husband had a long marriage, but it was strained, and finally, after many years, they separated, but remained good friends for the rest of their lives. But I think, by and large, as you look at the life of someone like that, you see that passion, that drive, that obsession with good is God-given. It works in the kingdom of God. And God can also use the times that we take great risks. Pat Kiefert, in one of his books, and he's someone who studies church life and growth, in one of his books he talks about a congregation that was dying. At one time, there had been 1,400 people in church on a Sunday morning, and at the time of this writing, 20 were there, and mostly elderly. Not only that, but their beautiful building was crumbling, and no bank would give them a loan to fix it. So they were at a crossroads. Now, they could have just disbanded, tried to sell that building. You know, they had some money. But they believed that as small as they were, God could still use them. They felt, and I'm sure it was the Spirit working in them, that they still had a mission. So they were willing to do some very different things, to take some risks, do things they had never done before, and probably made them a little uncomfortable. But they realized that in their area, there was a high proportion of young children and single parents. And they had a heart for children. So they set up a volunteer childcare service every Saturday night. They hired some youth, and then the elderly people did it as well. After a year, 90 different people, 90 different parents had made use of their service. And of course, they had gotten to know these people. And they had talked to them and sensed a hunger for the word. So this congregation started a little service, about a half hour. It started a half hour before the child care session was to begin. And the parents came and they brought their children. And within a few weeks, a whole new congregation was born on that location. One of the banks in the area took note of what was happening and offered to give them a loan. And some of their members, because they now saw that their congregation had a future, put the congregation in their wills that would more than cover that new debt and take care of them. They were at a difficult situation, a difficult time. They were very fragile. They had only a small seed of possibility, but they knew who God was. They knew what God could do, and God did it. God gave them a new mission. In a way, Jesus was obsessed with his mission. He gave up everything, including his life, to fulfill it. And I have begun to believe that the parable about the merchant of pearls is really about Jesus. Because the merchant found a pearl that was so precious that he gave up everything for it. Jesus is that merchant. And what is that pearl? I think we know. We are the pearl of great value. We are the pearl Jesus gave everything in order to call his own. Thanks be to God. Amen.